Well, good morning, Vaughn Forest Church. To those who are worshiping in the room with us, to those who are online, I wish you a good morning. So glad that you are here worshiping with us today. Thanks to the worship band. They always do such a good job of facilitating and leading in worship, and I'm so grateful for them. My name is Adam, and I'm certainly glad to be back here with you this morning as we continue the series, Let's Talk About It. So far, we've talked about living as a Christian in these current times. We've talked about God's plan for our finances. Last week, we talked about relationships. And I would encourage you that if you haven't had the opportunity to hear all of those sermons for this series, go back and catch up on those. I think there's some really, really helpful information in there to apply to your life and our walk with the Lord. So remember this, as we dive further into that this week in week four of the series, remember the overarching theme that we're looking at, what we're trying to do here. And it's this, is that we all face struggles of various kinds in our lives, and God's word gives us practical guidance on how to overcome those struggles. That's what we're trying to do in this particular series. Today, we're going to talk about healthy rhythms. And here's the idea to keep in mind. God has designed you for healthy rhythms of work and rest. God has designed you for healthy rhythms of work and rest. Now, to look at this topic, to discuss this particular topic, we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to go ahead, find your copy of God's word, turn to Ecclesiastes. That's where we're going to be. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to look at a few different passages, but we're going to start at the very beginning of the book. Now, as you find Ecclesiastes, I do want to give you a fair warning. Ecclesiastes is not exactly a breezy book of the Bible. If you've spent any time in it, if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's possible that you came out of reading it going, "What in the world did I just read? And why is that even in the Bible?" Well, just to give quickly, briefly, a little context, Ecclesiastes, it's a part of a, it's a book that's within a literary genre called wisdom literature. And there are other books of the Bible that fall into this category as well. Proverbs would be one of those. But what you have going on in those books is something like this. Both, for example, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they're seeking to teach us wisdom. They're seeking to lead us toward wisdom. They're seeking to lead us toward a closer relationship with God. But Proverbs and Ecclesiastes go about that in different ways. Proverbs takes a very positive approach to it. Teach a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, soul, trust in the Lord with all your mind. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There's a positive guide there. It's trending in a right direction, in a good direction. So if you do these things, here is the most likely outcome. And it keeps it on the kind of on the positive end of the scale. Ecclesiastes, on the other hand, and we'll see this as we look at it, takes a pretty pessimistic approach in order to teach us wisdom and to lead us into a closer relationship with God. So, let's jump into this now, remembering that we're talking about healthy rhythms of work and rest. And so here's how we'll do this. Here's how we're going to look at this. As you follow along in your sermon notes, we're going to start by taking kind of a high level, kind of a 30,000-foot view. In one sense, to answer the question, why does it even matter? What does it mean to have healthy rhythms? And we'll have some kind of up close and personal kind of sprinkled in there. Then near the end, we'll really zoom in and focus on the personal aspect of this. So let's start at the top in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Because, listen, we need healthy rhythms. God designed us for healthy rhythms. So we're going to look now at how we get there. So if you're following along in your sermon notes, it'll start right here. To practice healthy rhythms. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, We need a proper perspective of life. Now again, this is 30,000 foot view. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 and verse 11. We need a proper perspective of life. So we're going to read a little bit, then we're going to talk about it to gain some understanding on this, to help us understand what's going on in these verses. But if you're one of those note takers and you want a few more things that you can write down, as we look in these verses 1 through 6 and then verse 11, there's four truths that we're going to see. Now, look, I just have to, I guess, for this moment, be the bearer of bad news, but here's what it is. One is this: we're not in control. We're not in control. Life can be confusing. Third, we're not that noticeable. And fourth, we're not invincible. Sounds great, huh? Or if you, that last one, you want to put it the bleakest way possible, we're all going to die someday. All right, let me just repeat that just in case you missed it and you wanted to write those down. We're not in control. Life can be confusing. We're not that noticeable, and we're not invincible. And friends, no lie. I'm sitting in the hotel room last night and I'm reviewing this and I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to say this stuff? How can I say this stuff to these sweet folks who are going to be sitting out here listening to me? And my only response is, I blame Chad because he's the one who gave me Ecclesiastes to preach this morning. So if you need somebody to put this on, just put it on Chad, okay? I'm driving back to Birmingham after this, so. Because look, let's read verses 1 through 3. And listen, I mean, most scholars think that it's Solomon who wrote this. I would agree with them. And he's kind of giving us this thought experiment of what if life under the sun is all there is. He's kind of taking us through, here's what it's like if all there is what we have in life is life on earth. Because look at what he says, verses 1 through 3. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? Do you see what a good start we're off to? I mean, just right off the bat, Solomon is like, meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanities. Absolutely futile, and that's everything. Exhaustive, across the board. He says that though, doesn't he? I'm reading out of the CSB, which says absolutely futile. Your version may translate the word as meaningless. You may have vanity, something else along those lines. But listen, it comes from the Hebrew word hevel. Spelled in English, it would be H-E-V-E-L, hevel. And that is a word that means smoke or vapor. Another meaning that it's used for is enigma or paradox. And that word hevel is used 40 times, right at 40 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, which means it's a major, major theme. Smoke or vapor. Think about a campfire. You're sitting around the campfire. You're roasting marshmallows. You're doing your thing. You see the smoke rising, coming up from that burning wood. You see it, and it appears, right, to have some tangible quality to it. You can see it, you can smell it, you can even feel it if it gets blown into your face. But have you ever tried to grab smoke? You can't do it, can you? It appears to be real, and it is real, but I try to grab it, and I can't grasp it. It slips right through. So you see what the teacher is teaching here. You can't, as hard as you may try, to grab hold of life and control it. He's telling you, you can't do it. You don't have control. You just can't. It's smoke. It's vapor. On top of that, life is confusing, isn't it? It can be an enigma. It can feel like a riddle. There can be things that happen, circumstances that arise in your life that you don't have an answer for. Even when you ask the question why, and many times in life, we don't get a satisfying answer, do we? And we will even go to God and say, why? Why does it have to be this way? And no satisfactory answer comes. All that to say, that when the teacher in Ecclesiastes says futile or meaningless, he's not saying that life is pointless. He's not saying that it's pointless. He's saying that our ability to discern the meaning in our various circumstances is suspect at best. That it eludes us. That it's like smoke that we're trying to grab. Then in verse 3, he introduces another phrase that's repeated a multitude of times in the book, and it's that phrase, under the sun. Look at what he says. What does a person gain for all his efforts that he labors at under the sun? And by under the sun, he just means life here on earth. It is, in that sense, it is extremely practical. It's the day-to-day life here on earth. It's life under the sun. He's not saying that there's nothing above the sun. We'll get to that later. But here he's talking about all the things that we give our resources to, that we labor for under the sun. He's talking about our time, our attention, our money, our affection, our love. He's asking, what do we gain for all that labor under the sun? That's a hard teaching. That's really a pessimistic outlook on this. But he asked that question, what does a person gain for all his efforts? And he goes on to answer his own question. He goes on to say in verses 4 through 6, man, I wish we had time to look at all of these verses because they're all just pretty amazing, but we don't have time for it. So let's just read verses 4 through 6 and look at how he begins to answer this question. Look at what he says. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. Panting, it hurries back to the place where it rises. Gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. So you don't have control. Life is confusing sometimes. And right here, he says, you know what? We're just not all that noticeable. We're just not all that noticeable. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, and the earth takes no notice. It's just still here. I looked it up this past week. Some stats show that over the course of human history, that there have been somewhere around 120 billion people who have ever lived. That's a big number. That's a lot of people who have lived at one point or another on the face of the earth. Right now, the population is right about 8 billion. So you know what that means? It means that most people have already lived and died. And the earth remains. The earth is still here, taking no notice of all the people who are living and all the people who are dying. Sounds great, doesn't it? But we need a proper perspective of life. And that's what he's doing. He's helping us. The sun, verse 5, simply doesn't care about your busy schedule, doesn't care about your problems, your stresses, all the things that keep you up at night. The sun just says, you think you're busy, try rising, traveling through the sky, setting day after day for thousands of years on end. Because guess what? No matter what you're going through, the sun doesn't care. The sun will never consult with you. The sun will never stop by and go, hey, could you use 25 hours today? No, what does it do? It keeps on strolling, paying no attention to you and me. Same with the wind. The wind doesn't take notice of you or me. I walked outside this morning to drive over here, and the wind had no idea as it was blowing through that I had my hair just like I liked it. And it just kept blowing, kept going by. gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning, goes the wind, going, then returning. As I was reading this verse, it reminded me of our time as a family in Madagascar and the summer winds there. We were in the southern hemisphere, so summer is like the opposite end of the calendar of where our summer is. And listen, it's hot there in Madagascar year-round. We were in the very northern end of the island, close to the equator, so it was really, really hot. And especially in the summer, it was really, really hot. So basically, the option that you have is open up your windows in your house to let a breeze blow through. Well, at that particular time of year, every single year, there is a seasonal wind that blows. And it blows and blows and blows for about 4 or 5 straight months, pretty much without stopping. It's so consistent, it's so regular, they have a name for it. They call it Varatraza. They actually named the wind that they know is coming through in the summer months. And to give you an indication of how little it cared about our time in Madagascar, we'd have our windows open so that it would cool off the house, and yet the wind was blowing so hard that it would blow dirt all into our house. We could sweep up our kitchen floor and just sweep a big pile of dirt into a dustpan, throw it away, and I'm not kidding, 15 minutes later, we could do the exact same thing because of that rude wind that took no notice of us. We're just not that noticeable. And now look at verse 11 for maybe the most painful one of all. Verse 11 says, "There is no remembrance of those who came before, and of those who will come after. There will also be no remembrance by those who follow them." What the teacher is telling us is that you don't spend time thinking about people from 100 years ago. And it's true. We don't. What he's also saying is that 100 years from now, people aren't going to spend time thinking about you. Ouch. And you think about that. Because listen, verse 11, this is the we're all going to die someday part. That just like you don't remember all those people who came before, the people who come after you aren't going to remember you. Our life is just a vapor. It's a puff of smoke that appears and then it's gone. Do you see this? Consider it carefully as you think about healthy rhythms and work and rest. All the things that you're toiling after these days, all the control that you try to exert over life, in 100 years, no one's going to have a clue about all the things that you did in your life. That's where this is all headed. To look at it in a slightly positive light, I want you to think about the most embarrassing thing that's ever happened to you. I've got a couple that come to mind. I'm not going to share them with you. But the truth of that is, I can think about the most embarrassing thing that ever happened to me, and I'm probably the only person on earth who actually remembers it. And probably the only person on earth who would ever even think about it. Because we just move on. It's how our minds work. We just don't dwell on those kinds of things. He says, you're here and you're gone. Of the 120 billion people who have ever lived, each of us only knows the tiniest percentage of all of those people. And yet, how often do we spend our lives clamoring to be somebody, to make a name for ourselves? Remember, we're aiming for healthy rhythms. To have healthy rhythms, we need a proper perspective on life. We're not in control. We're just not. You can't grab the smoke. We're confused. We don't understand why things happen the way that they do. In the grand scheme of things, as the teacher says, we're just not even that noticeable in all the things that happen under the sun, and we're not invincible. Man, thank goodness we're done with that part. Everybody good? Okay, ready to proceed, ready to move on? Because we're going to take a slightly more positive turn here. Thankfully, that's what the book itself does. So that's what we're going to do. But remember, we need a proper perspective on life. And then secondly, to practice healthy rhythms, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, so maybe just 1 or 2 pages over. Secondly, to practice healthy rhythms, we must use the time we've been given wisely. We must use the time that we've been given wisely. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3, and you're going to hear one particular word repeated over and over and over again. But let's listen to these verses now. There is an occasion for everything, and a time for every activity under heaven. A time to give birth or be born, and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. A time to search and a time to count as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We must use the time we've been given wisely. That is what the teacher is telling us in these verses. But look at the positive turn that he's made here, because remember, we're going from meaningless, from futility, from vanity. We're going from that, from what does someone gain from all his labors under the sun, to where he comes around and he's starting this positive reinforcement here to go, hey, listen, there is an occasion. There is a time, a purpose, a meaning for every activity. And look at what he says. Instead of under the sun, he says under heaven. So he moves beyond the sun here as if to say, hey, there is something going on above the sun. There is someone who notices. There is someone who's paying attention to what's happening down here. And there is a time for every activity. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. Because think about this. If the atheist is right and there is nothing above the sun, then our lack of control, our confusion about life, our apparent smallness in this universe, and eventual death would lead us to utter hopelessness. But the teacher comes along and says, there is a purpose. And there is someone above the sun. There is some meaning here. And listen, this is totally the cliche of the gravestone, right? You've heard the preacher at some point in time in your life talk about the gravestone. It'll show the day you were born. It'll show the day you die. And what's in between is the dash. That's all the time in between your birth and death. What are you going to do with your dash? You've heard that, right? Well, that is exactly what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying right here. There is a time to be born. You have no control over the date of your birth. You had no choice in that matter. And God has numbered your days, so he knows the day that you will die. And Ecclesiastes 3 says, here's everything that happens in between then. And there is a time for it. There is an occasion for it. This list that he gives us here, and it's really a beautiful song. It's a poem. But what this list demands of us is discernment to know what to make of the time between our birth and our death. And we don't have enough time to look at all of these, so just a couple of them. Verse 2, he says, there is a time to plant and a time to uproot. When you think about these folks who would be, you know, the first recipients of this book, they lived in an agrarian society, which means they were farmers. They depended on the soil, they depended on the sun, they depended on the rain, and yet they had no control over the weather. And yet, in season and out of season, they're taking care of the land and they're preparing, doing what they're responsible to do, so that when the time comes, there will be a harvest, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Verse 4, he says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. You think about losing a loved one. And, I mean, we're complex emotionally, aren't we? because we certainly mourn the loss of loved ones. But you can probably even picture a moment in which you've been at a funeral or been at a dinner after a funeral, and you're sitting around talking with family, and perhaps you're crying or somebody else is crying, and then somebody will mention something funny that your loved one did or said at one point in time, and all of a sudden everybody's laughing. And there is a time for that. There is a time for that. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Verse 5 says there's a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. I don't know if you notice even in these verses, but there is truly an emotional element to this. To think about the times for these certain things. You think about perhaps even the dissolving of a friendship that hurts, that is painful. And there was a time in which you were embracing, in which you were close, but then there comes a time in which you avoid embracing. I think about what comes to mind for me from a biblical standpoint, a New Testament standpoint, is Paul and Barnabas, who worked so closely in ministry, and then this dispute arose about John Mark, and they ended up going their separate ways. They embraced for a while, and then they avoided that. Parents of the young ones about to go off to college. You've had them in your home. Goodness, oh man, my daughter who's at Troy. You have them in your home and you lead them and you guide them. You embrace, and then there comes a time where you have to let the embrace go. You have to let your arms fall to your side and let them walk off. There's a time for that. I know you military folks understand this well, getting restationed, and you have no choice in the matter. You embrace, you hold tight, but then it's time to let go. Missionaries leaving everything behind to go reach an unreached people group. I mean, you get it, right? It could go on and on and on. The teacher says there's a time. There's a time for that. Think about your job. Think about your family, your church family, your friends, the place you live, your days, your weeks. Think about how you spend your time. How do you spend it? At the very least, this list here that we have in verses 1 through 8, it teaches us, again, at the very least, that time is not a toy, so you don't get to play with it. Time is not a toy, so we don't get to play with it. It is a gift that is given to us to be treasured and cared for, so tend to it accordingly. We must use the time we've been given wisely. We must do that. And then thirdly, finally, to practice healthy rhythms, go ahead, flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to go to the very end now. We started at the beginning, now we're going to look at the very end. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, and here's what we see. We must recognize the eternal significance of our lives. We must recognize the eternal significance of our lives. Read these verses with me, verses 13 and 14. It says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. What our author, what Solomon does right here is he yanks us back into reality and says, there is far more going on than just what you see under the sun. There is a lot happening above the sun. He says, that's where God is. So he draws us back to this. There is one who is above the sun. He is enthroned in heaven. And please hear this. While the sun that travels through the sky may not notice you, while the winds may not care about you, while no one alive 100 years from now will spend time thinking about you, God notices you. He cares about you. He gives thought to you every single day. Every single day. He is intimately concerned with every detail of your life, which means that every single thing you do matters and has eternal significance. Now listen, that can be either frightening or it can be comforting, depending on where you stand in your relationship with God. But it all matters. And while the Son doesn't care, God does. He does. Listen to these words of a poem by C.T. Studd. That's a name, isn't it? It's a man who served as a missionary in China, India, and Africa in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He wrote this. He said, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." There is toil under the sun. We need healthy rhythms under the sun, but they matter above the sun. They matter in the heavens because God is paying attention. God is paying attention. So what do we do with this? Now, so we've taken kind of a big overview. Let's draw this closer now and focus in. We have three takeaways to help us understand and hopefully live out what it means to have healthy rhythms of work and rest. The first is this. Give your resources to what matters most. Give your resources to what matters most. Now, typically when we hear resources, we think about money. We think finances. And of course, I'm talking about that, but that's not the only thing that I'm talking about. I also mean your time, your attention, your affection, your love. This, giving your resources to what matters most, reaches into the fabric of your very existence. It involves all of who you are. But give your resources to what matters most. We must have a proper perspective on life. So remember who you are. Remember where you are. As odd as this may sound, remember when you are and how little control you really have, how fleeting your earthly accomplishments are, how important it is to honor God in all your endeavors, and how accountable you are. Remember that. Remember that. Give your resources to what matters most. Time, attention, affection. Give that to what matters most. Secondly, be a faithful steward of your schedule. A couple of weeks ago, Hardy talked about being a faithful steward of your finances. Today, we're talking about time. Be a faithful steward of your schedule. Let me read Ecclesiastes 4, verses 5 and 6 to see how this works itself out. These verses say this: "The fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind." In these verses, he's talking about three different types of people. The first one is this, the one who folds his arms. And what he's saying is, this is the guy, this is the girl who's just given up and said, nothing's worth it. He has decided that everything under the sun is truly meaningless, and therefore, I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to do anything. Any waste away. Don't be that guy. The other person that he talks about at the end of verse 6 right there is the one who is trying to grab the smoke. With all his effort, he says all he's doing is pursuing the wind, and he can never harness the wind. He wants control of his life, but he just can't get it. He's grabbing, but he can't control it. And it's effort that only ends in weariness, in distress, and heartache. He says, be this guy. Better one handful with rest. How does this apply? How does this apply to being a faithful steward of your schedule? He says this: be the person who is content with what you have, who is content with what God has provided for you. Because what that means, when you have one handful, the other hand is open. There's flexibility that's there. There's margin that's there. It says, God, whatever you've provided, you've given us what we need. So Lord, whatever else you want to bring, you bring it. But I'm not going to strive for it. I'm not going to work myself to the bone to get it. I'm going to be content. That's what he's talking about here. So many people have budgeted their time so poorly that they have no margin, no rest. Any interruption, no matter how small it is, becomes a crisis because you don't have time for it. And listen, to be the one with one handful in the other open at rest is absolutely countercultural today. But the teacher says, be that person. That's a healthy rhythm. And I would encourage you, as you have time, do an inventory of your schedule and go, what are the things that matter most? What am I wasting time on? Oh, goodness, I spend too much time on my phone. Anybody else? Take inventory and go, how can I be a faithful steward and give my resources of time, affection, and attention to what matters most? And then thirdly and finally, and most importantly, find your meaning in Jesus. If you find your meaning in anything under the sun, it's going to leave you wanting. It's going to leave you lacking at some point. It's going to disappoint you. If you find your meaning in Jesus, there is wholeness and fullness, and there is rest in that. I want to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30 to you, and some words from Jesus. And oddly enough, I preached this passage, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, back in January on the, the Battle for Your Mind series. And I preached on battling busyness, and I preached Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It wouldn't surprise me, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with this, but this is the way our minds work, that if most of you don't even remember that I preached on Matthew 11, 28 through 30 back in January. See how quick time moves? It's just the way our minds work. But listen to what Jesus says that helps us find our meaning in him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Jesus. That's the one. He's the one who gives us rest. He's the one who gives us margin in our lives. He's the one who gives us meaning in our lives. Jesus came to forgive your sin debt. Why? You couldn't work it off. So he paid it off himself through his death on the cross. By doing so, he eliminates the burden to perform. He eliminates the burden to perform. Do your work as unto the Lord. Because, listen, most of the people in the world just aren't worried about what you're doing from day to day. He rules as a good king so that you can trust him, you can rest in him, and you can know that you don't have to be in control. And listen, all the confusing things that you don't know about, that you don't know the why of why they're happening, you can rest assured that our good king Jesus does. Find your meaning in him. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus, today is a really, really, really good day to do that. For you to cease all of the striving. For you to throw yourself on the mercy of Christ, and he has mercy that is ready to be poured out and grace that is ready to overflow to you. Turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Find your meaning in him. And I have this connection card. If you want to fill that out, if you want to check the box, send me info about becoming a follower of Jesus. One of the pastors or staff will follow up with you. Just drop that off when you leave. If you want to talk to me, I would love to talk to you about that. But today's a really good day for that. And for the rest of us in here who are brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage you, find those healthy rhythms, because what those healthy rhythms of work and rest show is that you are absolutely content in your relationship with God, that you have found meaning in Jesus and you don't have to seek for it anywhere else. It's what we need. It's what the world needs to see. in you and me. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song of response to what we've heard in God's word today. Father, we thank you for your kindness, your love. We thank you that you care, that you pay attention to us. When all of the world couldn't care less about what's going on in our lives, Lord, we know that you do care, that you are taking good care of us, that you have paid close attention to us. And Lord, would you help us to be mindful of how we use our time, that we would use it wisely, because we know that one day we will give an account. Lord, give us a proper perspective of life, to know that ultimately we need to be looking above the sun, not just under the sun, for how to live our lives. Would you work that out in our lives and help us to trust you and rest in you? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.